We're extremely blessed to be able to look into these amazing truths which have come to light just in the last 100 years, really. So we're doing the life of Jesus in relation to time, as you all know. And tonight we continue with the resurrection of Jesus. And to start with, I'd like to review what we learned last time and remind us how we can show quite clearly that Jesus was raised not on a Sunday morning, but at midnight as Sunday became Monday in Gentile time. Here we can see again the three different expressions about the 3 days and nights of Jesus' death that we find in the Bible. As we saw, it's a little complicated, but examining them proves beyond any doubt that Jesus did not rise at any time on Sunday morning. We believe our adversary has brought this assumption into the church to bring in confusion. He hates the truth, doesn't he? As he is the father of lies. Going to the next slide, we can see the three specific time periods of 24 hours that are involved. 1. Raised on the third day. And this is exclusive time from the death of Jesus at 3 p.m. Friday. Day 1 is 3 p.m. Friday to 3 p.m. Saturday. Day 2 is 3 p.m. Saturday to 3 p.m. Sunday. Day 3 is 3 p.m. Sunday to 3 p.m. Monday. The expression raised on, or again the third day, is found 10 times relating to Jesus. From the timings, we see that the third day from Jesus' death starts at 3 p.m. on Sunday afternoon, so it couldn't have been before then. Looking at that third green block on this first section of the chart, we can see this day. It means that Jesus could be raised at any time from 3 p.m. on Sunday afternoon to 3 p.m. on Monday afternoon. All right, back to chart 57, statement 2, after 3 days. And this is now inclusive time. Day 1 is all of Friday. Day 2 is all of Saturday, which was the Jews' Sabbath. Day 3 is all of Sunday. This is seen in Jewish time. So day 1, the first day, is the Jews' Friday, which actually started at 6 p.m. on Thursday evening. The 3 days, therefore, ended at 6 p.m. Sunday evening, meaning that Jesus could not be raised during the hours of daylight on Sunday. We can see these 3 days as pink blocks here. Statement 3, 3 days and 3 nights. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 40, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Here, days and nights are seen as separate blocks, and each day and night is seen as a whole in the inclusive way we have seen before. Day 1, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. Friday. Night 1, 6 p.m. Friday to 6 a.m. Saturday. Day 2, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. Saturday. Night 2, 6 p.m. Saturday to 6 a.m. Sunday. Day 3, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. Sunday, night 3, 6 p.m. Sunday to 6 a.m. Monday. This statement restricts the time of the resurrection to the 12 hours of the third night, that is, from 6 p.m. Sunday to 6 a.m. Monday. Going back to the first chart, when putting them all together, we can see exactly where Jesus died. And being after 3 days, that he must have been raised after 6 p.m. on Sunday evening. And I hope this is clear. I will now show that it was a midnight resurrection as Monday opened. To do that, let's turn to John 20, verse 1. Now, the first day of the weeks, or the first of the Sabbaths, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Going on to verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the weeks, or the first day of the Sabbaths, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now, in the afternoon of that particular day, the first day of the seven Sabbaths to Pentecost, the first day of the weeks, he had gone to Emmaus and walked with the two disciples, and he had gone into their home and had broken bread with them. And it says in Luke 24, verse 29, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent," and he went in to stay with them. However, after breaking bread with them, and note, this is nothing to do with the Lord's Supper, or what we may know as communion, Jesus was just having a meal and fellowship with them, and he broke bread with them and gave thanks, and then he disappeared. And then what did they do? They turned round and they went back to Jerusalem. And later that evening, Jesus appeared in the midst of the disciples. So what time must it have been then? 8 or 9 in the evening, perhaps? Now, if it was Jewish time, would it be the same day? No, it wouldn't, because their days started at 6 o'clock in the evening. But in verse 19, it distinctly says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the weeks. And this is the same day as in John 20, verse 1. How is this? This was because God was changing time to a solar calendar and to Gentile time, and this is the proof of it. How amazing! From then on, and right through the 2,000 years of the Gentile age, we've used a solar calendar. We know that all our anniversaries are solar anniversaries. So if days now begin at midnight in Gentile solar time, and no longer at 6 p.m., how could Jesus be in the grave 1 minute into this new day, which speaks of his resurrection? So we therefore believe that he rose at midnight, and it is quite likely that those saints who rose with him were raised during the following hour, or at the very latest at 1 a.m. on Monday morning. Together they became the sheaf that was waved to the Lord at the time of the morning sacrifice from 8 to 9 a.m. on the day of the first fruits, the first day of the Feast of Weeks. So they ascended to heaven at that time and returned to earth with Jesus for another 40 days. They are the first of the harvest. Now turn to Acts 20, verse 7. This is quite interesting. I hope I can bring this out, because it is rather strange, to say the least. Now in verse 7 it says, now on the first day of the weeks, it is the same expression exactly, the first day of the Sabbaths. It's exactly the same expression in the Greek. When the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and Eutychus was there, and he fell down dead, and Paul raised him up from the dead, you remember. What were they doing on the first day of the Sabbaths then? What would they be celebrating? They would be celebrating the solar anniversary of the resurrection, wouldn't they? If the resurrection was on the first day of the weeks, the first day of the Sabbaths, then that's what they would be celebrating, wouldn't they? And Eutychus is raised from the dead, which is very significant. Paul continued teaching until midnight, because, if you remember, Jesus appeared on the evening of that day to his disciples, and that was obviously the time they remembered when Jesus was revealed to them, and when they met with him. That day was a remembrance of the resurrection. And it says that Paul continued his message until midnight. So that was a solar anniversary commemorated in Acts 20. And then we learn in verse 16 that Paul was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So he sailed away from Philippi in verse 6 after the 7 days of unleavened bread. He was 5 days in Troas, and then he stayed a further 7 days, which is 19 days in total. So at least 19 days after the Jews' Passover, he was keeping the resurrection. If you can see that, it was because the days of unleavened bread were the days following the Passover. So it says there in verse 6, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. And so about 19 days after that, because it gives the days there, he's actually keeping the resurrection. So this obviously is Gentile or solar time, and the other is Jewish lunar time. I hope this makes sense. It's after the Jews' day of the Passover. Now we need to realize that there are two different calendars in operation here. On the surface, it looks as if 19 days after they had kept the Passover, he was keeping the first day of unleavened bread. But in the Jewish calendar, the Passover was in the evening at the start of the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, so it wouldn't have made sense. Then in verse 7 it says, now on the first day of the Sabbaths, when the disciples came together to break bread, and the first day of the Sabbaths should be the day after the Sabbath. It just doesn't make sense. And so we have an indication here of the two calendars being used, because actually Paul was trying to get to Jerusalem for the Jews' day of Pentecost. And so you can see by the days that he was trying to get there for the Jews' Pentecost, because you can count up all the days and prove that. But it is very obvious from verse 7 that they were remembering a Gentile anniversary of the first day of the weeks and not the Jewish one that year. Now, going back to the chart we looked at earlier, the blocks of days shown are in Jewish time. We have seen that it shows celebrating the anniversary at midnight. And from the midnight of the resurrection, everything changes to Gentile time, with days starting at midnight. Now, the first day of the Sabbaths, or the day of first fruits, is a type of resurrection. So how could Jesus be in the grave 1 second into the day which speaks of resurrection? So we believe it can be demonstrated in the Bible that Jesus rose at midnight in the very first moment of this great day which speaks of resurrection. We'll go in a minute to look at this day of first fruits in Leviticus 23. However, firstly, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So Jesus is the first fruits of them who have fallen asleep. And we know that on the day of the first fruits in Leviticus 23:11, He, that's the priest, shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now, what he's saying was that when they began to reap the harvest, and this was done in the morning, they had to get a sheaf of that grain or corn. And the very first sheaf that was reaped, you had to present it to God and wave it before him as the first fruits. Now it says in John 12:24 that if a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it brings forth much fruit. Now you'd think that if you were presenting it to the Lord as a type of Jesus, you would present one stalk from one little seed that fell into the ground and died. But when a seed falls into the ground and dies, it brings forth much fruit. So what was the much fruit brought forth when Jesus rose? Who else rose when Jesus rose? Matthew 27, verse 51. And the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So just after Jesus arose, there were others who rose with him, and with Jesus they formed a complete sheaf of the first fruits. Otherwise, it would have just been one stalk, wouldn't it? But he arose with a sheaf. Hallelujah. Now we know, because the scripture teaches us, that the first person that Jesus met when he arose was Mary Magdalene. And what did he say to her? Don't touch me, or don't touch me yet, because I've not yet ascended. John 20, verse 17. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." These were beautiful words to have spoken to Mary, a woman out of whom Jesus had cast seven demons. This woman was so distressed that Jesus, out of his great compassion, went to comfort her before ascending to his Father. And look at the words he spoke. "I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." These words he could not have said before his death and resurrection, but now he had made a way for all believers to call his Father her Father and her God, or our Father and our God. And don't we pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven"? However, not very long after that, some other women came, and they held him by the feet. Matthew 28, verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." The law required on this particular day, the day after the Sabbaths, which was the first day of the seven Sabbaths to Pentecost and the day of the first fruits, that a sheaf be offered. A sheaf was to be waved before the Lord. See that in Leviticus 23, verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you, and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. And Jesus was the very anti-type of that event. He was to be the first fruit of our salvation. So we can deduce from this that the Bible shows that Jesus ascended and was waved on the very morning after he had been raised from the grave at midnight. The saints were also raised, we believe, an hour later at 1 a.m. that morning. Together with him, they ascended as a complete sheaf of first fruits to be waved before the Father at the time of the morning sacrifice, that is between 8 and 9 a.m. that morning. Before that, no one was allowed to worship him. No one was allowed to partake of the harvest until God the Father had had his portion. This is why Mary was not allowed to cling to him. And so he ascended to the Father with these resurrected saints as that complete sheaf of the first fruits during the hour of the morning sacrifice, and then they all came back to the earth. After this, the women met Jesus and held him by the feet and worshipped him, as we have just seen. Hallelujah. Jesus had said, "Go tell my disciples," verse 17, "go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." The whole day spoke of resurrection, because it was the day of the offering up of the first fruits. And so once that day dawned in Gentile time at midnight, can we see how Jesus could not be in the tomb 1 minute or even 1 second longer? In every aspect of this, he was perfectly fulfilling the law. We'll turn now to Matthew 27, verse 50. Which we've looked at several times, but we'll look at it again. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now, can you see that in this passage in Matthew, the death and resurrection of Jesus are seen as if they happened at exactly the same time, but they didn't. It was well over 2 days later, but God refused to reckon time to his son in death. And those 2 days are blocked out of the calendar. This passage in Matthew just doesn't make sense if you don't realize those 2 days aren't there in divine time. And as we saw last time, the moon also ceased in its revolution of the earth for 2 days, for 48 hours. And it would have continued to be seen rising and setting in the sky as a full moon, as the earth still rotated during that time. These saints did not rise as Jesus died at the first earthquake. It wouldn't make sense. They obviously didn't rise when he died, because Jesus is the first fruit from the dead. They couldn't be raised before Jesus. So they were raised after the second earthquake and after Jesus rose. However, in Matthew 27, verse 52, God shows it there by putting it together as if it all happens at one and the same time. As we saw last time, time is not counted to one who is dead. So for Jesus, time stands still for those 57 hours, for the 2 days and 9 hours that he was in death. Now notice it says the rocks were split in verse 52. Let's now go to Matthew 28, verse 1, where it says, Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the weeks, or Sabbaths, began to dawn. Matthew, in divine time, is talking about the divine Sabbath. He doesn't reckon those days after it. So he says, as it began to dawn on the first day of the weeks. Going on, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothes as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. So this next earthquake occurred at the resurrection. We see verses in the previous chapter saying the veil was torn and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. But it's putting them together as if it's both the death and resurrection of Jesus in one verse there. The second earthquake was at the moment of the resurrection. The veil was torn at the first earthquake as he died, but it seems that the rocks were rent and the second earthquake would have been at the resurrection. On the morning of the resurrection, the Lord is talking to the women, and it's all put in Matthew here. But the way that the whole thing is put, it shows that God had to blot those 2 days out for it to make sense. Now, John always speaks in Gentile time, as I said before. I can prove that from other places, but John always speaks in Gentile time. And one easy way of seeing it is in John 20, verse 19, that we saw earlier. Then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the weeks. Jewish days start at 6 p.m., so this verse should have said the next day at evening. But by saying the same day at evening, we know that he was now using Roman or Gentile time, where the days did not finish until midnight. When John talks about the sixth hour, he means 12 noon or midday. So the darkness was over the earth from midday until 3 p.m. We then get a lot of information about what happened at the time of the death of Jesus when he says, it is finished, and the veil was rent. All this happened when he died at 3 o'clock. I'll share more about the veil later on. Now, he was buried at 6 o'clock that evening because they wanted him in the grave before their Passover started, the Jewish one. That was the whole idea, to get him buried before their Passover, which started at 6 p.m. So he is in the grave by 6 p.m., as shown on the chart, and then there are the 2 days that God blots out, and it's Matthew who brings this out. In Matthew, God speaks as if there is no time between the death of his son and the resurrection. I said before that there was an earthquake when he died, and then another one when he rose. It doesn't say in any of the other gospels that when he died, there was an earthquake. With Matthew, we need to see that the 2 full days, and it was actually 2 days and 9 hours that Jesus was in death, are not accounted for at all. However, it is obvious that an earthquake occurred at the time of the resurrection. Looking back to the sun being darkened for those 3 hours, there are many references to the sun in Scripture. In Amos 8:9, it says, I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. Most of the references are to do with days that haven't yet come. They will happen in the tribulation. And there's one in Joel 2, verse 10, the sun and moon grow dark. We don't know what kind of darkness it was for those 3 hours that Jesus was separated from God while he was suffering as the sin offering. I believe God literally just blotted out the light of the sun for the whole earth, because it was that time that Jesus was made a curse for all of us. And God didn't want the world viewing his son during those 3 hours. It was such an amazing and yet awful and somber time when Jesus became sin for us and he was cursed of God. I believe that there are some historical astronomical records of a great darkness at that time that was unexplained in other parts of the earth. God couldn't have looked on Jesus either during that time when our sin was upon him. So I think it truly was a real darkness. So it's interesting in that sense that God dealt with both the sun and the moon at the death of Jesus, the two great timekeepers in our sky. Now, these saints, the saints who rose when Jesus rose, who are they? There has been much speculation about who they were, but if you think of it, they must have been the people who believed in their Messiah and who had died during the time that Jesus was on earth. That is, during those past 33 years. It says they appeared to many in Matthew 27:53. Now, why did they appear to many? Because they were appearing to people who knew them. It wouldn't be to people who didn't know them. And if they had gone on living until the death of Jesus, they would have formed a part of the church, the ecclesia, like us. But as they didn't, they came to sort of be in no man's land. They weren't actually Old Testament saints. They were believers in Jesus, but they had gone on beforehand, dying during the time that Jesus was on earth and who believed in their Messiah. And so these were the people who were raised. The believers in Jesus who had died during his lifetime, and who were they? Well, there was Joseph, wasn't there, his earthly father. Before that, there was Simeon, Anna, Elizabeth, and Zachariah, too, and John the Baptist, and the repentant thief. You may think of several, and there would have been many others, too. And what did they do? Matthew 27:53 again. They went into the holy city and appeared to many. They arose in their resurrection bodies, didn't they? And then they ascended when Jesus ascended. Hallelujah. They were part of Jesus' sheaf. When Jesus comes, I'm going to be changed. I'm going to put on an incorruptible body, and so are you. And my dad and mom, my sister, my brother will come back with Jesus, and their bodies are going to be raised incorruptible. At this moment, they are underground in the grave, but their bodies are going to be raised incorruptible. Now, these saints were also raised incorruptible, the ones who were raised at the time of Jesus. Jesus didn't take on his previous form. He took on the form of a man in resurrection. He will always have the nail prints and the hole in his side. He is a man, he is the Son of Man, and he will always be the Son of Man and Son of God, because he is a representative man. He is the first fruit of the resurrection of the just, the righteous. So he rose with a resurrection body. When you read of people now who die and come back again, they're fully aware of what's going on, but they just pass through things. They know exactly what's going on. They can even see their body sometimes, like on the operating table. Sometimes they're caught up with their body, but sometimes they can see their body as well. These saints went to heaven with Jesus. You don't hear of them again after the resurrection of Jesus, and they had gone before or at the time of his ascension. It says when Jesus arose, he led captivity captive. Now, Hades is the place of the departed dead, and it seems for humans that it had two portions because of Lazarus and the rich man and the great divide between them. Remember? Psalm 68, verse 18, and Ephesians 4, verse 8 says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. And it seems that he took a train of saints and transferred them to a different place, to heaven. Paradise changed its position, as I think Arnold Fruchtenbaum would say, from that day on. Prior to that, it was in Hades, where there were three compartments, and it was just the place for the dead. And it would seem that wherever that was in the heart of the earth, that God transferred the location of it. Because after that, whenever you hear of paradise, it's in heaven. It's not on or under the earth. And Jesus took captivity captive and led them from paradise in Hades to heaven. But these things are mysteries that we will never fully understand until we get there. However, I think it's wonderful that he rose with a resurrection body, because God says he will not leave his soul in Hades. Acts 2, verse 27, quoting Psalm 16, verse 10, says, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. So we shall be raised incorruptible. Hallelujah. When we reign with Christ for 1,000 years, we will have access to earth. Now, in our spirit beings, we're heavenly. We will also be in heaven, but we will need our bodies, won't we, for access to earth. When God brings heaven and earth together for the 1,000-year reign of Christ, we will need an earthly body and we will serve Jesus down here. That's why a Christian doesn't die. They just fall asleep in Jesus. I shall never die. My body will decay and be buried, but my soul will go to heaven. And when I return with Jesus, my body will be raised. That's if Jesus doesn't come back before I die. Next time, we will finish the study on the resurrection, going over some things again, and also explain who the two witnesses were and why they had to see all that was going on. I said earlier that I would share more about the veil, so we will digress here to look back to the tearing of the veil in the temple. The structure of the tabernacle and the temples which followed were copies of the order in heaven. God said to Moses in Exodus 25:40, and see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. And in Exodus 26:31, you shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. We know that the veil was very heavy and it was very thick. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. Then you shall bring the Ark of the Testimony in there behind the veil. You shall put the mercy seat upon the Ark of the Testimony in the Most Holy. The whole of Leviticus 16 speaks about the Day of Atonement once a year, when the high priest took the blood of a goat and a calf through the veil and sprinkled it upon the mercy seat and before it to atone for the sin of the people and himself. Now, just going back to the crucifixion, at the end of the 3 hours of darkness in John 19:28, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Psalm 22:15 says, "My tongue clings to my jaws." Then in Mark 15:36, someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. John 19:30 says, "So when Jesus had received the sour wine," and in Mark it says, "Jesus cried out with a loud voice." John 19:30, "And he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit, saying, 'Father, into your hands I commend my spirit.'" And that's in Luke 23:46. Matthew 27:51, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." So what was happening on this first day of the weeks up to Pentecost? Jesus had bought a bride with his blood. It was the beginning of a harvest, his ecclesia. A way was now made into the Holy of Holies for every believer to come to him until he comes back for her. On that morning, he had to return briefly to his father with the sheaf and put his blood on the mercy seat in heaven. Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 22. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." And Hebrews 9:11-12 says about the heavenly sanctuary, "But Christ came as high priest, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Verse 22 says, "And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." 1 Peter 1:18-19. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Revelation 5:9 says, "And they sang, 'You were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood.'" Ephesians 1:7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." And there's a chorus which says, some of you may know it, "I am covered over with a robe of righteousness that Jesus gives to me. I am covered over with the precious blood of Jesus, and he lives in me. He lives in me. What a joy it is to know my Heavenly Father loves me so. He gives to me my Jesus. And when he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus." Amen. It'd be good if when you're home, just to read Hebrews chapters 9 and 10 yourselves. Amen. So I just got a bit about the book, The Restored Vision, to say here. Now, to finish for tonight, I just want to talk briefly about the book, The Restored Vision, which was published a long time ago in 1957, actually, by Arthur Ware. This book revealed many things about Jesus and his life on earth from the whole aspect of time. This book was not taken up in his day. However, we live in a different day today, where all of a sudden much of the church is coming alive to their Christian roots, as they say, and the true meaning of much that's in the scriptures, and also in many places, there is a great awareness of the days in which we live. We feel that the Lord gave the Bible chronologers, who included Arthur Ware and my father, Frank Paine, and their associates, this understanding over many, many years of just waiting on God for revelation. They did not do any secular work at all, but they just gave themselves to prayer, the study of the scriptures, an understanding of the time measurements of God right from creation. And so it was not a small work. It was a lifetime of seeking God and waiting on God. They spent hours and hours and hours in prayer. And as far as we are concerned as children, we didn't see much of them. For them, it was a 6-day week with one day to relax as God in the Bible designed it to be. The way I look upon it now is that for everything of God, there is a sacrifice. And perhaps we had to pay a bit of a sacrifice, but they paid a far greater sacrifice in the times they spent waiting on God. Joy, my sister, and Lizzie Ware, Arthur's daughter, had this book, The Restored Vision, reprinted in 1999 in paperback. And it also included a very useful index that Joy had prepared. We do have some copies left, and also a very limited number of the original hardbacks, too. Keith is also producing, with Richard Golding's help, an electronic version as a PDF that you will be able to read on your PCs and mobiles or tablets. I think it is like God is bringing light and understanding in so many areas, isn't it? There's an accumulation, and he is wanting to do a quick work to prepare his church, his ecclesia, for his return shortly. And personally, I feel that before the Exodus, God told them to get leaven out of their houses. And if God is going to bring about our Exodus soon, he wants leaven out of the church to come back into the knowledge of the truth and get out all the tradition and religion and everything that has been added down the ages, because we need to be feeding on the unleavened bread of sincerity and of truth. How short the time is, we don't know. Although we know it's very short. We keep saying so, and we know that communications are just so advanced now that God can spread truth very fast if he wants to. And that sounds incredible, doesn't it? Because Daniel says that there will be a great increase of knowledge at the end, and also of travel. But you sort of feel that God has allowed it at this time because he's going to cause that his word will spread very quickly when there's a real hunger. So we just pray that at God's appointed time, this book gets out to a wider audience and that the right people take it up. And what they said in the preface to the paperback version is that there are two ways to read this book. One way is to accept that other people have been through all the figures and know them to be the truth, people like Roger Price, the Lord really caused Roger to go through every single item. Roger didn't really want to, but the Lord said that he had to do it. And he went right through the first book, which is The World in Liquidation, which deals with the chronology of the world, and then this one, The Restored Vision, which deals with the life of Jesus. And he came to realize that it was all true and that the chronology and the dates were right. And others have done so too. So you can either read it believing that other people have checked all the figures and just to eat the meat of what these things reveal, because they do reveal a lot, or else maybe others who really want to grasp it for themselves. But those are the people I feel the Lord will use as teachers. We may not have the capacity to take it all in, the numerical side of it, but it doesn't matter. It's what it reveals that is the important part, really. So we do encourage you to read it through. Do let us know if you don't have your own copy. I've got a few boxes under my bed. Well, that's enough for tonight. And as I said, next time, we'll finish this study of the resurrection. And I'll also explain who the two witnesses were and the reasons why they had to see all that was going on. I've written fully about the two witnesses in my book, Prepare to Ascend. Amen. Father, just thank you so much for all that you have revealed, Lord. It's amazing and wonderful. But Lord, it's your purpose that we should know the truth. And you said the truth shall make us free. And Lord, we want to be ready to share with others the absolute truth that your word is true from beginning to end, through creation, through Noah's ark, the flood, and Jesus coming to this earth and dying and rising again to take away our sin, and your coming again soon, Lord. Thank you for all that you've showed us, Lord. Help us to take it in, to digest it, Lord, and to be able to share with others, knowing that these things are true, true by the Spirit of God, the witness in our hearts. Thank you, Lord. Amen.